بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I'd like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another in the series, Pearls of the Prophet. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace and blessings be on each and every one of you. In today's segment, we'll be looking at the prophetic advice with regards to our faith. What is the best aspects of it? What are the best aspects of it? Ma'qal ibn Yasar and Umair ibn al-Laysi quoted Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as saying, Afdal al-Imani as-sabru wa-samaha. The best aspect of faith is patience and tolerance. Faith has many aspects to it. Faith is expressed in our relationship to God, in our relationship to other human beings, in our relationship to the world, the community in which we live. What the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, addresses here is the aspect related to patience and that related to tolerance. That these two are key aspects of the faith. Patience, why? Because it is one of the keys for success in this life. As Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. All of mankind is in a state of loss. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except for those who believe and do righteous deeds. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Who advise each other to be truthful and to be patient. Patience is the key. Wal asr. This is time through the ages, throughout time, from the past till the future. This is the state of mankind in loss. Except those who are patient, patiently advise each other to be patient. Because our lives are lives of tests. We are created in a world of struggle. And we tend to be hasty and impatient and unable to see the tests. So we are advised to be patient, to allow ourselves a chance to perceive what is going on about us, to understand the calamities which befall us. And recognize, as Allah has told us, that we don't know where the good and evil lies in this life. Ultimately, as there are certain things which are clearly good and clearly evil. But in terms of the things which we desire and which we seek in our personal lives, the good of it and the evil of it, we don't know. This is why, as Allah said, a person may love something which is evil, or they may hate something which is good. Allah knows, and we don't know. So, we have to be patient. What Allah has ordained and destined for us, we have to be patient with. Where we can make changes within the bounds of the teachings of Islam, we make them. Or we strive to make them. What Allah permits, we must accept, patiently accept. Not just accept because we have no other choices, but patiently accept. As in the case where Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, passed by a woman who was screaming and wailing and beating her chest and carrying on. And he told her, "Woman, control yourself." And the woman turned to him very upset. She didn't know who he was. Very upset, saying, "You know, go away from me. You don't know what I have gone through." She had lost a child or relative or husband. I don't recall what it was exactly, but somebody had died. And she was just moved in this fashion to screaming. But of course, it's not a part of Islam. Islam doesn't allow it. But her reaction was, "You know, get away from me. You don't know what I'm going through." She was then told after the Prophet walked away, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, She was then told that was the Prophet of Allah. Oh, she was shocked. Oh, she didn't know. So she ran to the Prophet and told him, you know, very sorry, oh Messenger of Allah, you know, I will take your advice, I will be patient, you know, I will control myself, I stop now. The Prophet, may God peace and blessings be upon him, turned to her saying that patience is at the time of the calamity. This is when patience is rewarded. True patience takes place at the time of the calamity, not after. It's easy to look back in retrospect. But at the time when we're faced with the calamity, the problem, if we are patient with it, we don't react, take illegitimate means to solve it, then we are rewarded for the trial that we're faced. We know, as the Prophet Muhammad said when he was asked, who among mankind faced the most difficulties? O Messenger of Allah. He responded saying, the Prophets, then those most like them, then those most like them. And Allah tests a man according to the level of his faith. The stronger the faith, the stronger the test. The weaker the faith, the weaker the test. This is the reality of life. Tests. And passing, or passing grade, is achieved through patience. And patience is mastered, is gained through knowledge. Knowledge of what is going on. Knowledge based in the revelation. Knowledge based in the sunnah. The revealed sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, which explains to us the intricacies of life and the trials that we face. By understanding these trials, etc., then we can apply patience in our lives. The second advice was that of tolerance. As-samaha. To be tolerant. Not tolerant of evil, of oppression, no. But tolerant of differences amongst people. Everybody would like everybody to follow one thing exactly. It's easier. Society functions more easily when people are in conformity completely. But Islam recognizes that in basic principles of life, conformity is required and encouraged and promoted. However, not in each and every sphere of life, because we are different human beings, we have different perceptions, there will be differences. So, when there are differences, what do we do? Do we brand those who are different as being deviant, mistaken, worthless, or whatever? Or do we do as the Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, promoted, that of being tolerant? That we respect the right of others to differ with us based on knowledge. And if they're differing based on ignorance, then we try to educate them to understand what is wrong with what they're saying or what they're doing, so that they can grasp and correct themselves. So, of the faith, as Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, said, of the various branches of the faith which do exist, the best aspects or best branches are those of patience and tolerance. And it takes faith to be patient. Faith is an expression of that patience. And it takes faith to be tolerant. Tolerant of other ideas. People generally are just unwilling to accept other ideas. But it takes faith to accept other ideas. Strength of faith. To respect those who hold these other ideas. As long as they are ideas which are in conformity or within the bounds of Islam. One is not speaking of ideas which are totally opposed to Islam, obviously understood to be wrong within the Islamic scheme of things. We don't have to be tolerant to evil like that. As the Prophet ﷺ told us, whoever sees evil should stop it with his hands. If he cannot, should speak out against it. So we are required to oppose evil. But where human beings make natural mistakes or make other choices, we have to have a level of tolerance which is a part of our faith. With that, dear viewers, I pray that Allah will give us the understanding to grasp the necessary components of patience and apply them in our lives, and similarly, the components of tolerance. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sadaqati zill qustatin fi sabilillah, wa manihatu khadimin fi sabilillah, aw tariqatu sahlin fi sabilillah. The best charities are the shade of a tent in the path of Allah, the gift of a servant for Allah's cause, or a female stallion camel in the path of Allah. Since the principle of jihad is among the most significant or major acts that a Muslim may do, that is, striving with his self, his soul, offering his soul up for the sake of God, fighting in defense of the religion of Islam, or for the protection of Muslims, or Muslims' property, wherever Muslims are oppressed, to join, to help them, this is called jihad, the jihad in the major sense. Of course, there is jihad in a lesser sense, that of jihad meaning a struggle of any sort against evil. The struggle within oneself against the evil tendencies of the soul, of the desires of the soul, this is an aspect of jihad also. And within one's family, struggling against the evil forces to ensure that the laws of God function within the family, this is also an aspect of jihad. But specifically here, Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, addressing this topic because of the importance that Islam places on the higher aspects of jihad, wherein a person is prepared to lay down their lives for the sake of Allah. That is not necessarily suicide. Islam does not invite Muslims to suicide, but to struggle in a just and reasonable struggle for the defense of Muslims, of Islam, of Islamic da'wah, that is the propagation of Islam. Muslims are encouraged to commit themselves to this end whenever the requirement arises. So, having understood that this is of primary importance in Islam, great weight is given to it, then the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, points out that for those who are actually unable to take part in this struggle, whatever they can do to help those who are actually taking part is considered of great value, of worthy of note, worthy of consideration, especially when it comes to our charity. Where do we put our charity? There is a statement made by another companion of the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, by the name of Zayd ibn Khalid, in which he quotes the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, as saying, "Whoever equips a warrior in the way of Allah, or looks after his family in his absence, is like one who actually fights." So, the helping of one who is involved in jihad, by either helping to equip that person to take part in the jihad by providing weaponry for them, or providing a means of transport for them, or providing a means of housing for them during the course of the battle, or before or after, all of this is considered for one who provides this charitably as equal in reward or similar in reward to the one who is actually taking part in the jihad, in the struggle. And even the looking after of that family that the mujahid, the one who is going to struggle, has left behind, looking after his family is also considered a part of that struggle and earns one a great reward. A reward, as the Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, said, similar to the one who actually fights. So this hadith, or statement of Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, gives three examples of this kind of support. One is the shade of a tent in the path of Allah. To donate housing in which the troops who are fighting for the sake of Allah, for the defense of Islam, etc., need, of course people need housing. It be a tent, small or large or whatever. Whatever is donated in this way is of the best forms of charity. The second is the gift of a servant for the cause of Allah. That if those who have gone to fight, they've left behind families. For example, to hire somebody as a servant to help those families, look after their needs. This is an example of giving a servant in the cause of Allah. Of course, it could involve a variety of other circumstances, but this is a simple presentation. The third category was that of giving a female stallion, camel, which was, you know, one of the prime riding beasts of the time, which the soldiers, those who were fighting for the sake of Allah, would utilize, horses and camels. So one who gives a valuable means of transport or means to purchase the necessary transport for those who are going to fight in the path of Allah, such also get a reward similar to those who are involved in the actual struggle. And as the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, said here, that it is the best form of charity. We are enjoined and invited to give charitably, because whatever wealth we have, it is from Allah. Allah has given it to us as a test. How will we use this wealth? Will we be thankful to Allah when we got it? That's the first aspect of the test. Or will we forget Allah and just be so happy with the fact that we have it, we just splurge it all on ourselves, we've forgotten Allah and our responsibilities? The first test is to give thanks to Allah. That is a concept, a principle, a spiritual principle that we have to recognize when we are given, when we have wealth given to us by Allah. The second point is, how do we use it? Do we squander it, waste it, or do we use it in ways which are beneficial, whose value is lasting, beneficial in this life, and earns for us reward in the next life? This only comes from charity or deeds, giving, which is done in a way which is pleasing to Allah. And as the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, said, when a person dies, all of his deeds in this life end. He can no longer benefit from the deeds of this life, except in the case of three. One of those threes, of those three categories, are, as the Prophet ﷺ said, is charity which is of ongoing value. For us to leave something behind, to give in charity something whose value continues to benefit people, we continue to gain reward as long as the benefit continues to be there. So, here is prophetic advice to us. First and foremost, to consider charity, giving of some of the wealth that we have, voluntarily. Of course, there's the compulsory charity which is there to train us in voluntary charity. But first, after having fulfilled our obligation of zakah, the compulsory charity, we then are supposed to have been trained in generosity to such a degree that we would seek to find other means to give from our wealth to the needy. And those that are considered, or the cause which is considered the most needy, according to Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, is the cause of jihad, the defense of Islam and of Muslims, and opening the way for conveying the message of Allah to the world. We should seek to give some of our charity in this particular sphere because of the great rewards involved in it, and because of the importance which Islam has placed on this aspect of the religion. With that, dear viewers, I'd like to thank you for being with us in this segment of the program, Pearls of the Prophet, and we hope that you have been benefiting from the various statements that the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, have made, which I have conveyed to you, and that my explanations have served to clarify those meanings and to bring to you more of the importance and significance of applying the way of the Prophet in our daily lives. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. And with that, I bid you all farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Offers us here is first and foremost with regards to giving when we are in a position to give. Islam does not burden us to the point where we put ourselves into difficult straits by giving. Though giving is good, there's great reward in it, and all of us should seek the reward. However, one should not punish oneself or create difficulties for oneself by taking on something which is beyond their capacity. As Allah tells us in the Quran itself, that He does not burden anyone beyond their ability. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. So if Allah is not burdening us beyond our ability, there is no need for us to do that to ourselves. So the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, advises us simply by saying that the best charity is one given when one has surplus wealth. This is the best time to give. When we have something accumulated, God has given us extra, this is the best time now for us to give. Oftentimes people give when they're in times of difficulty, when they have problems, etc. You know, they're giving to God sort of to say, well, I will give since I'm doing this for you, or as you have requested, can you do for me what I need? So they're giving it as a kind of a deal or a bargain. But no, Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, is telling us the best time when we get extra is to give. There's not a need and a cause, etc., but the fact that Allah has given extra to us, we give thanks to him for that by giving some of it to those who are in need. Then he goes on to clarify that the upper hand is better than the lower hand. The upper hand, meaning the hand which gives, is better than the hand which receives. It's a very important point, because some people in ignorance have promoted the idea that receiving, you know, depending on others, is somehow depending on Allah. That is, rather than going out and working and earning one's living, one's needs, you know, a person says, I will depend on Allah to provide for my needs. Of course, what that means, because Allah is not going to give them directly, it has to come through other people. And how do they get it? They get it by either putting their hands out or using certain statements to indicate to people that they have needs. So they end up, in fact, begging other people while claiming to be dependent on Allah. However, this is not considered to be proper trust in Allah. When Allah, you know, points out, in Allah yuhibbul mutawakkilin, that Allah loves those who put their trust in Him. Of course, this is something highly commendable in Islam. However, Prophet Muhammad on one occasion clarified, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, what is meant by this trust. On one occasion he was sitting in his masjid, and a Bedouin came in. After the man came in and came up to the Prophet, he realized that he had forgotten to tie his camel outside. And of course, this is something very dangerous. In those areas, when you don't tie a camel, it's liable to run away. And if a camel runs away, you know, this is important wealth you've lost. So the question came to his mind, well, I've come to see the Prophet, shouldn't I trust in Allah? So he asked the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, should I go back out and tie my camel, O Messenger of Allah, because I've forgotten to, or should I trust in Allah? He's seeking advice here. What is meant by this trust in Allah? Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, told him, go out and tie your camel and trust in Allah. He has explained here what is meant by trust in Allah. That we do what is in our means
to fulfill whatever it is that we desire, we seek, we need, we want. And after doing that, then we turn our fear over to Allah. Because no matter what efforts we make, there is no guarantee that they will bring success. The man may tie his camel, come inside, and somehow the camel manages to loosen the cord and run away. Or somebody steals his camel. So there's no guarantee simply because he tied it that it would still be there when he went out. But he has done what he could, that is to tie the camel. And this is what is required. We do what we can in terms of providing for ourselves. Then having done that, then we put our trust in Allah. So what Islam favors, what it promotes, is that we be a productive part of the society. Not being simply on the receiving end. The welfare mentality, a welfare society where the society just looks after all of its individuals, they have no responsibility. Just simply being born in this society means you have the right to have and to take, etc. No, this is not the Islamic way. Islam encourages productive work by those who are able to produce. So, we strive, we work, and what we earn, we give. This is better than to be on the receiving end, seeking from others as opposed to giving. And then the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, clarified for us where priorities should be in giving. Where do we start? We start with the family. Wabda biman ta'ul. We begin with those who are our dependents. Those who are dependent on us. In other words, you don't take from your wealth and you give to people outside. There are needy causes outside. For example, we spoke before of the jihad, the cause of jihad. We go and give to jihad, in the cause of jihad, and we haven't given for our family. Our family who have a right to be taken care of, we are neglecting that right and we're going to do something else. You see, always it's important to keep things in their proper perspective. Those things that are immediately compulsory on us, that is, taking care of our family is immediately compulsory. For us to put that aside and go and do something else which is recommended, which is good, is not acceptable. What is required of us must be taken care of first and foremost. Having done that, then we move on to help outside of the primary responsibility that we have. So, Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, has advised us that the best time for us to give charitably, is when we have wealth. When wealth comes to us, we have a surplus. Give at that time. Don't give only when you have a need. When pressure is on you, this is not the best time to give. Of course, we'll give. It's better to give then than not to give at all. However, the best time is when we first get the wealth. And of course, the giving, being a productive member of the society, so that we have something to give, is better than being on the receiving end. To be a non-productive member, only taking from the society. And when we give, our giving should begin with those who are closest to us, to whom we have responsibilities. We cannot overlook our primary responsibilities to take care of secondary responsibilities. So, dear viewers, let us reflect on this prophetic advice. Prophetic advice which encourages us to be conscious of God in our times of success, our times of the fulfillment of our desires. When we get that material goal that we have sought, then is the time to give. We have what we desired, we've got surplus from Allah, or if it just came without us desiring it or seeking it, whatever, it came to us. It is the best time to give. That way we are rewarded and we protect ourselves from being distracted and distorted in our spiritual understanding by the evil forces, where a person having success praises himself, feels great about himself, what he has done because of his great efforts, you know, this is all that he can think about. He forgets his duty or her duty to Allah. With that, dear viewers, I'd like to thank you for being with us in this segment of the program Pearls of the Prophet. This segment in which we have been looking at aspects of charity. Charity which should be a part of the character of each and every Muslim. Our moral character should be one built on generosity. May Allah give us the success in this life to realize the need for generosity in ourselves and to live in accordance with that realization. And with that, dear viewers, I bid you all farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I would like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another segment of the series Pearls of the Prophet. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace and blessings be on each and every one of you. In this segment, we'll be looking at the prophetic advice with regards to our companions, the best of our companions. Ibn Amr narrated that Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, said, خَيْرُ الْأَصْحَابِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرُهُمْ لِصَاحِبِي وخير الجيران عند الله خيرهم لجاري. The best of companions in the sight of Allah are those who are best to their companions, and the best of neighbors in the sight of Allah are those who are best to their neighbors. The principle here which the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, addresses is benefit. What is beneficial? Where does good lie? The best companions are those who are best to their companions. The best friend is the friend who is best to us. Best in what way? Best primarily in guiding us to the truth, reminding us of Allah, encouraging us to be patient. All of the positive input they are giving us. Such are the best companions. They benefit us. First and foremost, on the spiritual level, best. And we are told by Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, to be very careful how we choose our companions and our friends, those who are close to us. Because he said, you will be raised with your friends on the Day of Judgment. So choose your friends, your companions well. On another occasion he said that the good companion, the beneficial companion, is like a perfume merchant. When you sit with a perfume merchant, either you come away smelling good because so many bottles of perfume have been opened and the scent and the fragrance has come over you, so you leave there smelling very nicely, or he will give you a bottle and you leave with a bottle of perfume. Whereas the evil companion is like the blacksmith, working the bellows, you know, as he's beating the iron, he's blowing over it with the machine, the bellows. When you are next to him or her, the smoke and the sparks will leave a smell on your clothing. When you go away, you'll be smelling of ironworks and the steel foundry, etc. Or some of those sparks will actually get on your clothes and burn your clothes. This is the principle of companions. So we have to choose our companions well. We have to choose those, first and foremost, who will help us to get to paradise. They're not the ones who, when we think of something evil, will be the first to say, yeah, let's do it. No. They are the ones who will question, is this good? Perhaps this is not pleasing to Allah. Maybe we should avoid this. This is our best companion. Though, in common experience, people tend to look at such as spoil sports. You know, they are ruining the party. The one who's always coming up with, maybe we shouldn't do this. The conscience. This is looked at as, you know, a person that they don't like to keep him around all the time. Or her. But in fact, such individuals are the best of our companions. Those who will remind us of Allah. That's the spiritual level. Of course, on a material plane, there are also those who will benefit us. Benefit us in the sense that when we're in need, we need help, they're there to help us. As they say, a friend in need is a friend indeed. When we're in need and this person comes to help, this is a true friend. They will benefit us in that sense. Similarly, is the case of neighbors. The best neighbor to have is not necessarily the one who has the nicest parties, you know, the most fun-loving person and joker and etc. No, the best neighbor is the one who reminds us of Allah, who reminds us to live in accordance with Allah. They see things going on in our family, or they hear us saying things about our family, and they advise us. وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْحَقِّ. They advise us. Advising. They accept our advice and they advise us when we are in need. When they see wrong, they tell us about it. This is the good neighbor who will benefit us. Similarly, if we have some need, we have something to do to our place, we have to do some work there, they'll come to give us a hand. This is the best of neighbors. They help us both on a physical plane as well as on a spiritual plane. So, dear viewers, what the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, is advising us here is to be careful about whom we choose as our companions. What neighborhood do we choose? How do we find the best kind of neighbors? How do we know who they are? Primarily, it is based on benefit. Those who can benefit us most are the best. Friends, companions, and neighbors. For primarily on a spiritual plane, but also in accordance with our physical needs, our social needs. Those who can best help us to fulfill those needs are our best of friends. So, dear viewers, it is for us then to reassess our own situations. Who are our friends? What criterion have we been using to determine who are our best friends? What neighborhood we want to live in? Who we want to take as our companions? Likely, we've been using the wrong criteria. Now is the chance to change. It's never too late. Until death comes upon us, we have a chance to change, we should try to change. Correct. Get away from that old negative neighborhood, like the blacksmith, causing smoke to come over us or burning our clothes. Get away from that evil neighborhood. Get away from your evil friends. In that way, you will protect your faith, protect your lives and your honor, and be able to stand before God in a good position based on the help given to us by our companions, our neighbors, and our friends. And with that, dear viewers, I'd like to thank you for following this program, and I hope that each segment, each word of wisdom from the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, is being absorbed by you. Because the Prophet pass this information on that we may absorb it, we may hear it, and apply it in our daily lives. We all are in need of guidance. We are running to psychiatrists. We're running to this person, that one, to get advice for this, that, and the other. But
we are neglecting the primary source of advice, and that is the Sunnah, the way of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him. So, dear viewers, I advise you to get the book of Hadith, Sahih Muslim, for example, 4 volumes, which gives you advice and guidance through every walk in your life. With that, dear viewers, I'd like to thank you for continuing with the program, and I hope that you will be with me in the next, God willing. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I'd like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another in our series, Pearls of the Prophet. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. And I'd like to welcome you with the Islamic greeting, the greeting of all of the prophets of God. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace and blessings be on each and every one of you. And in this section, we'll be looking at the prophetic advice with regards to debts and paying them. Abu Huraira stated, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, said, "Inna khiyarakum ahsanukum qada'an." The best of you is the one who is best in paying his debts. Islam has stressed the importance of paying of debts. This is the trust upon which the society is built. People are lending property, putting them in the trust of others, and expect that this trust is fulfilled by the property being returned. Therefore, it is essential, as an act of faith, that we fulfill our trusts. If our word means nothing, if we devour the properties of others unjustly, then really, where is Islam? How has Islam affected us? Islam guides us to that which is better, guides us to fulfillment of our oaths, our commitments. And the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, has said that death obliterates everything. Death in the way of Allah, somebody fighting for the cause of Allah, dies in that process. All of his sins, his obligations, his responsibilities have become obliterated except death. This is recorded in Sahih Muslim. It's an authentic tradition of the Prophet. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. Debt is something we should not look at lightly. Islam enjoins us to fulfill our responsibility. As such, the best of us are those who are best in keeping to our commitments in paying our debts. In leaving this life free from debt as much as we can. Allah forgives sins. But this is a relationship between a human being and another human being. And this is why Allah leaves that to be resolved amongst ourselves. Debts which are not paid are repaid on the Day of Judgment. Because no oppression which takes place in this world will be left unanswered. So, dear brothers and sisters, it is better for us to handle our problems in this life, clear our debts, than to find ourselves on the Day of Judgment deprived of good deeds or evil deeds being put on our scale in repayment for the debts which we didn't fulfill. And a relative who knows of a debt should
should try to fulfill it for the relative. In fact, when Islamic inheritance is divided, before you start to divide up amongst the inheritors, Islam requires that the debts must be paid. The money must be taken out of the money left behind to pay off that person's debts. If it means using all the money to pay off the debts and nothing is left for inheritance, then that must be done. Because before inheritance can be divided up amongst the heirs, debts must be cleared. Therefore, dear viewers, we are enjoined to fulfill our responsibilities and to pay our debts. Even the debts of our relatives, we should try to pay it for them. In one case, a companion asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam whether he should fast on behalf of his mother, who had died with the intention of fasting. And the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, asked him, if they left debts behind, would you repay them? He said, yes. Or he said, this is a debt owed to Allah. It has more right to be repaid. So we may fast, give charity, or give zakah, the compulsory charity, on behalf of our dead relatives, who had the desire to do so but didn't. Of course, giving for those relatives who had no intention of paying, those who had deviated from the path, our giving is obviously not going to benefit them. It's a mistaken concept that people think that a person may die in a state of evil. This is an evil person. But if you have enough money to get enough qaris to come and recite Quran for this person, or other people to come and gather and to do this or to do that, and send the blessings to this dead person, that their state can be changed. This is a delusion. Because this turns the religion then into a money thing, a money game and business, as happened in the case of Catholicism with the indulgences, where the Pope issued certificates. This is during the time of the Crusades, prior and after. They issued certificates to those who could pay for the certificate, pardon for their sins. You want to be pardoned of your sins? You pay some money to the church, they give you a certificate. You can stand before God with your certificate that you will not be held responsible for certain sins. So obviously, those who had more money could obliterate their sins by buying these certificates, buying more certificates. Those who had less couldn't. This is not religion. This is man-made business. Similarly, in Islam, the case is the same. We cannot pay off things which were obligatory on those who could do them and chose not to do them. We cannot pay it off for them. What is done is done. Why a good child's acts will benefit the parent is if, and only if, that parent was himself good and righteous, or she was good and righteous. So the child is a product of their own righteousness, and as such they are rewarded by the child's actions, whether praying for that person, giving in charity for the person, etc. So dear viewers, let us not be deluded into thinking that money can buy for our dead relatives through Quranic recitations, etc., etc., can buy for them paradise. No. Paradise is not for sale in this way. Allah has made it very clear what and how that sale takes place. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah has purchased from the believers their souls and their wealth for the price of paradise. From Allah. That believer who does not sell his soul and does not sell or give his wealth for the sake of Allah cannot attain paradise, because they are not really believers. And Prophet Muhammad told his companions to announce to the people that only the true believers would enter paradise. Only the true believers. So dear viewers, those of us that have debts. And it's not uncommon. There are a variety of different kinds of debts that we can accumulate, whether it is directly borrowing money from people, or there are things that we were required to do which we didn't do. There are many different ways that debts may accumulate on us. We should strive to fulfill them, because the more we fulfill, the better Muslims we become. Spiritual growth takes place when we do what is required by submitting our spirit to God. With that, dear viewers, I'd like to thank you for being with us in this segment of Pearls of the Prophet, in which we have looked at some prophetic advice with regards to debt. I will see you, God willing, in the next program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I'd like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another in the series, Pearls of the Prophet. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. And Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I'd like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another in the series, Pearls of the Prophet. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace and blessings be on each and every one of you. And I hope that you all have been benefiting from this series and will continue to benefit, as I have benefited in preparing it, by looking at the various statements of Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, which have great significance in our day-to-day lives. We find benefit and guidance in our everyday affairs and understand more deeply the comprehensiveness of Islam in the life of a human being. Today's message, Thawban related that the Messenger of Allah said, استقيموا ولن تحصوا وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ مِنْ أَفْضَلِ أَعْمَالِكُمْ الصَّلَاةِ وَلَا يُحَافِظُ عَلَى الْوُضُوءِ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنٍ. Be upright, although you will never be able to be virtuous all the time. But know that the best of your deeds is prayer, and that only the true believer will guard his ablution. Be upright. The general statement, guidance for our daily life. Be upright. Be righteous. Be aware of righteousness. Let that be your greatest concern. This is the advice of the Prophet Muhammad. May God's peace and blessing be upon him. Be upright. That is, whatever we do according to the straight path of Islam. This is being upright. We have a choice. Throughout our day, we have many choices. But whenever we are faced with that choice between the right way, the way that Islam permits, and the wrong way, the way despised by Islam, by God, we should choose the way which Islam has prescribed. We are upright by being conscious of God in making our choices. If we retain a consciousness of God, then our choices will be in the right areas. Our lives will unfold and progress properly. We will be growing spiritually all the time. We have setbacks, we have times of difficulty, but in general, we grow gradually, spiritually. Being upright. This is the best state to be in. This is what we should seek. This is what we should advise others to seek. Righteousness in practice. Not merely in concept, not merely as knowledge, but being upright means living a righteous life. And as Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, said,
We should know at the same time that we cannot be virtuous all the time. So though we are encouraged to be upright, to be conscious of God in our choices, etc., etc., it doesn't mean that we now should expect from ourselves perfection. The Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, told us that all of the descendants of Adam constantly commit errors. This is our nature. Error is a part of our nature. But if we turn to God in repentance, then we can be absolved of our errors and our sins, and our evil can even be turned into good, righteous deeds on our own part. So we should be aware. We shouldn't fall into despair if we are seeking to be upright and we're very concerned about it, but then we do wrong things. I mean, it's not to say that we should say, well, okay, we're always making mistakes, so, you know, nothing to worry about, we just go ahead making our mistakes, ask Allah's forgiveness, and carry on. Now, we shouldn't take it lightly, of course, because we cannot ask Allah's forgiveness if we don't feel to put us into the state of despair, where we feel, how can we be virtuous? We're making these mistakes, we're committing these sins. No. The Prophet Muhammad informed us from God that the reality is we cannot be virtuous all the time. No human being. There is no one who reaches that kind of perfection. We all commit errors. This is why we shouldn't trust in any other human being. Those who blindly sell themselves to others, spiritually, where these people become their guides, in the sense that they have no will of their own. They do whatever they are told. This is wrong. Only Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, can be taken like this. Because he was guided by God. Not because he was free from mistakes, because he did make mistakes. And Allah corrected him in the Quran. Corrected in the Sunnah. So his mistakes did not serve as misguidance, but as further guidance for us. But that is only his case. Only he alone should be followed blindly in that way. Any other human being that we do that to, we are bound to be misguided. Because all other human beings commit errors. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, you will never be able to be virtuous all the time. But know that the best of your deeds is prayer. This is the link with Allah to help us to be upright by establishing that prayer. Not only as a compulsory 5 times daily duty, but also as a voluntary duty in the night, getting up from our sleep and praying, you know, praying under a variety of different circumstances. This is the best of these. It is what is required after us immediately upon becoming a Muslim. Prayer. It was the last words of the Prophet before he left this world. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. As-salah, as-salah. Guard your prayer. Your prayers. Look after them. It's the first thing that we will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. Then he closed. Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, closed his recommendations with a concept that only the true believer will guard his ablution. He will guard his ablution. Yuhafiz. How do we guard our ablution? We guard our ablution first by doing it properly. Doing it according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him himself. Not adding things to it from ourselves. Some people in ignorance, you know, have this niyyah, things which they say before making wudu. Or during making wudu, they're making certain prayers, etc., which they think are from the Prophet, but in fact they are not. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. But saying Bismillah, remembering the name of Allah, before beginning. This is from the Sunnah. This is part of the instruction of the Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, regarding wudu. Because when we begin, we say, Bismillah. Without doing this, we decrease the value of this act of ablution, of purifying ourselves, tremendously. We say Bismillah, knowing that we are purifying ourselves fundamentally, spiritually. This is why Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, said that when the wudu is performed properly, with every drop of water that drops from our limbs, from our face, etc., arms, our sins are being washed off. So, we protect that wudu, doing it properly, remembering the name of Allah, beginning, and then washing the parts properly. Not just rushing through and leaving gaps, etc., etc., in our bodies. No, but washing them properly. Meaning, that a woman, for example, who's wearing nail polish, she should know. She cannot wear nail polish and wash her hands because the nail polish prevents water from getting to her fingernails. It shouldn't be done. And in making the wudu, we don't add to it, as I mentioned, things which are not a part of it. Some people, after wiping their heads, they use the back of their hands on their necks. This is not from the Sunnah. This is not authentically recorded from Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessing be upon him, at all. In Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, he wiped his head. He did not wipe his neck. Of course, if a person wipes their neck because they sweat there or whatever, it's permissible, but to make it a part of wudu, this is incorrect. Furthermore, we have others who, in wiping their heads, you know, they will take a few hairs from the front of their head and they will touch water on the hair. But this is not the way of the Prophet, may God peace and blessings be upon him. He wet both his hands and he wiped the hands over the whole head. This is the way of wudu, not tapping a few hairs in the front of the head. This is not wiping of the head. So, it is the true believer who will protect and guard their wudu by doing it properly, one, and also by doing it before going to sleep, as the Prophet Muhammad SAW recommends. By doing it also whenever we break our state of ritual purity, we go to the bathroom, etc., we come out to make wudu. Only the believer will be concerned about ablution and maintaining that purified state. With that, dear viewers, I'd like to thank you for being with us as we looked at righteousness in our lives and its importance, as well as the importance of prayer and being consistent with our ablution, looking after it, doing it as we should. I bid you all farewell, hoping that you will be with me in this coming segment and that you will continue to benefit as I have benefited. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I'd like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another in the series, Pearls of the Prophet. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace and blessings be on each and every one of you. And in this segment, we'll be looking at the prophetic advice with regards to the deeds that we do. How should they be? What is the best way in which we may do them? In this regard, Aisha stated that the Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْقَلْ. The deeds most beloved to Allah are those done regularly, even if they are small. The deeds most beloved to Allah are those done regularly, even if they are small in number or in size. Whether we have big deeds, which are normally associated with a lot of reward, and smaller deeds that are associated with smaller rewards. But what is most important, what God most wants from us, is consistency. That we are consistent in our acts of righteousness. that a person establishes principles of good in his or her life. Though they may not be many, they are the basic principles that they can live by and they keep as a foundation for their life. Not to become righteous at one point in time and then unrighteous as for the rest of the time. As we have, unfortunately, people who are what we call Friday Muslims. On Friday they come and they pray in the mosque, Salatul Jumu'ah. They are righteous at that time, they are making their prayer, but then the rest of the week, they have forgotten God. God is only in the mosque. Or the Ramadan Muslims, those who all year long, they are not praying or doing anything, they are cheating, stealing, lying, doing all kinds of things. But when Ramadan starts, they automatically become holy men and women, praying day and night, and you know, all these acts, staying up for Laylatul Qadr, and you know, giving charity, doing all these things during Ramadan. As soon as Ramadan is over, they change again, like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. This is not Islam. This is not liked by Allah. Because those righteous deeds done in this fashion are not true righteous deeds. They are rituals. A person cannot spend 11 months of the year without praying, without being conscious of God, without fulfilling one's duty to God, and then in 1 month all of a sudden become conscious of God, fulfilling one's duty, etc. No, no. That person is only going through the ritual, the emotions. The prayer is meaningless, not changing them, as proven by the end of Ramadan when they go back to what they were. As Allah said, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ. Salah prevents one from evil speech and evil deeds. If it's not doing that, it's not what Allah described. It is what we call, you know, monkey prayer. You know, the monkey see, monkey do. It's like this. You're a monkey, if a monkey sees you going through the movement, you can learn these movements and do the same thing. The monkey's prayer is of no benefit. So, Allah, through His Prophet, has informed us that this type of righteousness is not true righteousness. It's not really acceptable to Allah. What He wants from us is consistency. We pray all year long. Prayer is a part of life. Not something to be done when we have a need or out of fear or ritualistically as an annual celebration, an annual ritual. No, prayer is a way of life. So, better for us to establish those basics as on the occasion when a man came to Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, and he asked the Prophet, what is required of me of Islam? And the Prophet went on to explain to him, 5 times daily prayer, giving zakah, you know, fasting Ramadan. And then after explaining those things, then he went on to explain, well, you know, after praying your compulsory prayer, then you may do voluntary prayers. So the man said, no, I will do exactly what you said, what's required. The compulsory prayers, the compulsory charity, so on and so forth. And he turned and walked away. And the Prophet turned to his companion and said, if you want to see what somebody of paradise looks like, look at this man. Another occasion he said, in a similar circumstance, he said, if that man has spoken the truth, he will get paradise. Meaning that if a person did the basic pillars of Islam, didn't do any more or any less, as the man said, he's not going to do any more, and he won't do any less, that is enough to carry one to paradise. Because each pillar of Islam is not a ritual, but a guide to life. It is a character-building, moral principle which creates a new individual, So if a person establishes those basic principles, it will produce a righteous individual of the highest of moral values and character. The basics. But the basics done consistently, meaning out of conviction. What is done consistently is what is out of conviction, done out of a commitment. That will have an effect on the individual. And this is what Islam advises, this is what Islam invites to. Establishing basic responsibilities. And when we want to do voluntary acts, we better to take a few that we make a part of our regular life from that point onwards, rather than trying to take on huge amounts of good deeds, which we only do for a moment and we forget, or we burn out, we can't handle it anymore, and we stop. What is preferable to Allah is good deeds done consistently, even if they're only a few or they're small good deeds, but they have become a part and parcel of our lives. With that, dear viewers, I hope that you would take an assessment of your lives to see to what degree it matches up with this principle. Are you amongst the extremists who only pray in Ramadan or on Fridays? Or are you among those who consistently make their prayers every day, as long as they're conscious, five times a day, wherever they are, prayer has been established. If that is the case, then Allah loves you. If it is not, then you better change. May Allah give us all the courage to change ourselves, having understood the realities and the truth that the Prophet has brought for us. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. May Allah give us the courage, help us to make the necessary changes. And with that, dear viewers, I'd like to thank you for being with us in the program, welcoming any views, comments that you would like to write in at P.O. Box 111, Sharjah TV, to me, Dr. Bilal Phillips. I'd like to hear your comments, and I hope to see you in the coming segments. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I'd like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another in the series, Pearls of the Prophet. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace and blessings be on each and every one of you. In this segment, we'll be looking at prophetic advice with regards to dying. Not dying in the sense of losing one's life or the soul going away from us, but dying in the sense of using colored dyes in our clothing, in our hair, etc. Zayd ibn Aslam reported that Ibn Umar used to dye his beard with a yellow dye, so much so that all his clothes became tinged with yellow. When he was asked why he dyed his hair with yellow dye, he replied, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ يَسْبَغُ بِهَا وَلَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٌ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْهَا وَقَدْ كَانَ يَسْبُغُ بِهَا ثِيَابَهُ كُلَّهَا حَتَّى عِمَامَتَهُ. I saw the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم die with the yellow dye, and nothing was dearer to him than it. He used to dye all his clothes with it, even his turban. Now, this was something the companions questioned Ibn Umar, some who were not familiar with this practice of Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, they questioned, because there is also another well-known statement of the Prophet in which he said, the best things with which to change gray hair is henna and katan. Katan being a dark form of henna, which was deep red, almost into black, but not black. And it should also be mentioned that Prophet Muhammad also instructed his companions to change the color of their hair, let it become white, but to avoid using black. Now, this was a prophetic guidance in the practice of dyeing of the hair, that henna was favored, but black was to be avoided. In fact, he said, at the end of time, there will be people who dye their hair and beards with black dye, like the chests of doves. They will not experience even the smell of paradise. On the basis of this, it's considered prohibited to use black dye. But henna, he said, was favored, along with katam, and this yellow dye, which is referred to as sufra, this yellow dye, which came from a herb, something similar to saffron. And this was the practice of the Prophet ﷺ, to dye his hair with this yellowish dye. And this is indicating to us also that there are other colors that may be used. The dyeing of the gray hair, this is permissible in Islam. And the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, not only did it, but he encouraged his companions to do so. However, as I mentioned, black dye was to be avoided. Furthermore, the clothes, it is mentioned, were dyed yellow by the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him. And oftentimes people mistakenly think that the color yellow is also prohibited. However, this is not the case. What was forbidden was really a reddish yellow, something similar to the color of the garments used by the Buddhist monks. This is the prohibited color. Amr ibn Shu'aib quoted his grandfather saying, "When we came with Allah's messenger from a valley, I was wearing a reddish yellow garment." The color we're speaking of. He turned to me and said, "What is this garment on you?" I realized that he disliked it. So when I came home to my family, I threw it in the fire that they were preparing for the oven. When I came to the Prophet the next day, he asked, "Abdullah, what have you done with your garment?" When I informed him, he said, "Why didn't you give it to your family to wear? For there's no harm in it for women." But for men, this was a prohibited color. We also have a mistake or misunderstanding that the color red in and of itself is a prohibited color. But there are authentic narrations, as the one of Al-Barra ibn Azib, in which he said, "Allah's messenger had hair which reached his earlobes, and I saw him wearing the most beautiful red garment which I had ever seen." In another narration from Amir, he said, "I saw Allah's messenger wearing a red cloak at Mina, giving a sermon while sitting on the back of a mule. Ali was in front of him repeating what he said in a loud voice." So the use of red and yellow as colors by themselves are not prohibited. It is the reddish yellow that mixed in between, which is orange, a sort of a bright orange, similar to the Buddhist monk robes, which are forbidden for men to wear. So our prophetic advice this time has to do with the dyeing of hair. That hair may be dyed, if not looked at or looked down upon, it's perfectly okay. And it was even encouraged, as the Prophet Muhammad stated to his companions on a number of occasions, that they should dye their hair. But we should avoid in the dyeing of hair the color black. And in our clothing, we should avoid the bright orange as men. For women, color of their clothing, there's a big leeway, because also they wear outer garments which should cover the normal dress that they would wear in their homes or in the presence of family members whom they cannot marry. With that, dear viewers, I'd like you to reflect on what has been said, to apply the principle in your life. If you have gray hair, dye it, as the Prophet advised. Not to say that you must. It is not a requirement. It is from the Sunnah. If you choose not to, then you should not look down at those who do, because it was encouraged by the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him. And I hope, having passed on this piece of information to you, that you would take it in the right spirit and stay within the bounds which the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, has set. That in our dying we do not imitate the way of the disbelievers in their cultures, where they may, you know, dye their hairs in colors, red, white, and blue, you know, or green or orange, you know, just wild. I mean, dying, this is now not dying as a part of the natural course of life, but dying for shock value, you know, dying just to, you know, create an image for ourselves. Our hair is already a color. It's not going gray or anything, and we're changing the color of the hair. You know, this kind of dying is not the one which Islam supports. Allah has given you black hair, or He's given you brown hair, then this is what Allah has given you. Keep it. No need to be changing it every week from one color to another color. You want to look like Princess Diana one week and like this other person the next week or whatever. No, this is not the way. The Islamic way is to be satisfied with what Allah has given you. Where permission has been given for modification, you modify. Coloring gray hair, trimming our fingernails, not plucking eyebrows, because plucking of eyebrows has been forbidden by the Prophet. Fixing our teeth if we get cavities, etc. But not shaping and moving and, you know, cosmetic changes in our being to try to create other beings. Where there is something wrong, some defect or whatever, we try to correct it. But not to change ourselves to become other than whom we are. With that, dear viewers, I'd like to thank you for being with us. That you continue to follow this program continue to benefit from it, as I have benefited in preparing it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.